Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Last week we began looking at one of the names of the devil, and that name was the serpent. So what we're going to be doing today is continuing to look at the question and to answer the question, who is the devil? In our monthly topical series called God Questions, where we're answering the most basic questions about God in the Bible. And so last week we began to look at this question concerning the devil. What is the devil like and what does he do? And if you remember, we began answering that question last week by understanding and looking at the names that are given in Scripture of the devil. And why is that? Because in the Bible, names reveal the nature of a person. A person's name reveals their nature, and their nature then reveals their actions. Okay? So the name of a person gives us insight into their character, which then uncovers what they do. And so we're going to answer the questions together, what's the devil like and what does he do, by looking at the names of the devil. If you remember here in Genesis chapter 3, last week we began to look at the first name of Satan that is given to us in the Bible, and that is the name of the serpent. And so we talked about last week how Satan possessed a real snake, a beast of the field. And he then proceeded to deceive Eve. And so what we learned last week is when the devil wanted to lead the first man and woman into sin, he started off the way he starts off with us. He tempted them the same way he tempts me and you. And that's by attacking our mind. The spiritual battlefield is the mind. Whoever controls the mind of a man controls the man. Okay? Belief always determines behavior. What you do is really what you believe. You can't say, I believe one thing and do another. The Bible makes it very clear that you're a liar if you do that. That doesn't work. Okay? So belief always determines behavior. And so what we see in Scripture here is the way Satan approached Eve was in her mind. And this is always Satan's strategy with us. He approaches us in our mind with thoughts that are contrary to God's word. Now, let's go back to Genesis 3 real quick and look at verse 1. It says, now the serpent, the word for serpent means snake. Now, I know there are all kinds of deeper hidden meanings in the Hebrew for the word serpent that Bible commentators like to try to bring out. But literally, we're talking about a physical snake here. How do we know? Look at the context. Number one, the serpent was more cunning. The word cunning means sly or crafty. So the serpent was more cunning, sly or crafty than any of the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. From the context of verse 1, we're talking about a physical snake here. So why, again, did Satan inhabit a physical snake? Because the nature of the snake was akin to his own nature. Satan was also sly and crafty, and so he picked an animal that would suit him. Literally, suit him. He possessed it. He inhabited this snake. And it was a beast of the field. And it says in verse 1, and he said to the woman, and notice he doesn't say to the man, God had originally in chapter 2 gave the commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the man. But he doesn't go to the man. He goes to the woman. And Paul uses this as the basis in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to tell us that's why a woman should never be a pastor. A woman should never have authority over a man in the home, in the church, in those settings that we see in Scripture. Why? Because Paul goes back to Genesis 3 and says because it was Eve who was deceived by the serpent. And God created Adam first, thus setting the divine order in the church and in the home. And so, therefore, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it should be a man who should be the teacher and have the authority in the church and in the home. But what's interesting here, we see that the devil comes to the woman and says, number one, has God indeed said? So what is he doing here? He's casting doubt into the mind of Eve concerning what God has said. He questions God's word. Did God really say this? Has God really said that? Getting her to question God's word. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Of course, the answer was, yeah, he said it. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God has said, you shall not eat. And that is true. That's what the Lord told Adam. And Adam passed that information on to Eve. Now, this next part, we don't know where she got this, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Again, we don't know because the Lord didn't tell Adam not to touch it. But it just goes to say that if something is a sin and you shouldn't partake in it, then you shouldn't even touch it. You shouldn't even get near it, right? And so we don't know where she got this little line, nor shall you touch it. I'm not saying that that's not good advice, but it's not directly what God said. So somehow she's adding here to what God had said in chapter 2. Now in verse 4, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Wow, look at that. So what the devil does now here is he doesn't just get her to doubt God's word, but he literally says God's word is not true. He completely here denies God's word. So in the first piece of dialogue, he questions God's word. Now here's where he denies God's word. And he says that it's simply not true. What God has told you is not true. And this is the way the devil deals with me and you. First, he gets you to doubt God's promises, doubt what God has said. And then if you begin to dwell on those thoughts, he will then take you deeper to a point to where you will start even questioning whether God's word is even true. And do you know how many pastors and how many churches in America today do not believe that the Bible you hold in your hand is the complete, inerrant, infallible word of God? It is amazing. Okay? If you go around and check out churches, even here in Jefferson County, you'll find out that not every church holds to the belief that the Word of God is complete, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it's true, and it is the rule for what we believe and practice as Christians. Which is a shame, because it is all those things. But this is how the devil works on us. He works on us as individuals, and he works on churches. The same exact way. So, he says here in verse 4, you will not surely die. In other words, what God told you that you will die when you eat of that fruit, it's not true. And then in verse 5, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And look at this, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, he then does this. The third thing he does here in verse 5. Is after he gets her to question and doubt God's word, he gets to a point where he now denies God's word, then you know what he does and what happens to us if we follow this path? He then replaces God's word with his own lie. What does he tell her here? You will be like God. You know that's a lie? That is not true. I don't care what you've heard Shirley MacLaine say and all the other New Agers out there. And actually, if you talk to those who really believe in evolution, it's so interesting because when it comes to the issue of evolution, you know we have no transitional forms of fossils to prove that humans have evolved from a whole chain of different animals. But what's interesting is without all of the proof for evolution, if you ask a true evolutionist, what is the next step in evolution for mankind? Why aren't we evolving? Okay, I mean, if we came from an amoeba in the sea, why are we staying the same for so long? They will say we are evolving. We're evolving from humankind, from mankind, into godhood. Now, I think it's just interesting that they have no proof for evolution. And then when you ask them, what are we evolving into? We happen to be evolving into something that's invisible. How convenient. Oh, we're evolving into godhood. It's an evolution of the mind now. Do you know that is a lie that has been around since the beginning of time, since the Garden of Eden? The New Age philosophies exist in evolution. That's part of the New Age philosophy. But the New Age philosophy is not new at all. It's old. It's been around since the Garden. This is what caused Satan to fall from heaven in the first place. If you remember Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, he fell from heaven. Why? Because he said in his heart, I will be like God. And so now when he is ejected, cast down from heaven, What do we see? He then approaches mankind, God's climax of his creation. And what does he say? Well, you can be like God. And the only reason God doesn't want you eating that fruit is because God knows you'll be like him. And he doesn't want that. He don't want competition. Just ask me. I tried it and got kicked out. And see, that's what the devil will do. The devil will always tell you there's something that God doesn't want you to have. There's something good that God is withholding from you. Therefore, he's not good because there's something good he's withholding from you. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie right from Satan's heart. The Bible makes it very clear that God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. See? So, what he does here in verse 5 now is he replaces God's word with his own lie. And that's what happens to us. We then begin to believe things that aren't true. So be careful. This is the way Satan approaches us. When Satan approaches us to tempt us, he doesn't show up in a red suit with a pitchfork in his hand and, you know, horns on top of his head and a pointy tail saying, "Well, hi, I'm the devil. Oh, Slewfoot, Satan, you remember me, right? Well, I got this great offer for you," you know, and it begin to tempt you. He doesn't do that. But how does he approach you? He approaches you through what Paul called in Ephesians chapter 6, the fiery darts of the enemy. And those fiery darts are thoughts. And according to 2 Corinthians 10, what do those thoughts do? They come against the knowledge of God. The things that you know are true of God from his word, those fiery darts try to constantly just chip away at the truth of God. And of course, what does Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? He tells us that the way we can overcome that stage of the temptation is for us to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Do you realize you do have control over what you continue to think upon? You do not have control of the thoughts that enter your mind, but you do have control over the thoughts that you continue to allow in your mind. Okay? As the old saying goes, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. That is the truth. It's the same way when it comes to the temptations of the devil, when he approaches us with thoughts that are contrary to God's word and that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. You have to say, right then, I take these thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus. This is not truth. And then what do you do with them then when you know they're not true? You don't sit and dwell on them and think on them. But what you do is Philippians chapter 4. Paul said very clearly, be anxious for nothing. Don't get all freaked out and anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Okay? And then he said, what will happen as a result of praying to God is that the peace of God will rule your heart and your mind. When you pray about those things, you are giving permission to God to give you his peace, to literally then have the capacity to control your mind and your heart, to rule. His peace then will rule your mind and heart. And then if you keep reading in Philippians chapter 4, you'll find out that Paul then goes on to say, whatever is lovely, whatever is good and right and pure, and such, he says, think on these things. Those negative thoughts and those thoughts that exalt themselves against God's knowledge have to be replaced now with the thoughts that are lovely and true and pure and right. Which, where do those thoughts come from? The Word of God. That's why it's important for you to study the Bible and know what God has said. Okay? But you know what? That's not the end of temptation. When Satan has approached you in your mind with these thoughts, you have a choice to make. And isn't it amazing? You can be sitting right in the middle of church, engaged in worship, or sitting there and listening to the Word of God being taught. And while you're sitting there, what happens? The craziest, most ungodly thoughts smack you, don't they? I mean, just out of nowhere, boom! And you have this crazy thought. It's like, where did that come from? What is that for? was I really thinking about that sometime earlier that made me think of it now? I mean, you know what I'm saying? No, those are the fiery darts of the enemy. And you have to do something with those thoughts. Okay? But here's the thing. This isn't the end of temptation. Because when Satan throws those fiery darts into your mind, and he approaches you and whispers to you. And if you remember, we talked about the serpent, and literally, this is one of the meanings of the serpent. The word serpent comes from a word in the Hebrew which means to hiss and to whisper. And this is what Satan does. He whispers in your ear those thoughts to your mind that come against God's word and come against the truth, just like he did with Eve. Did God really say that? Doubt. God didn't say that. Denial. And then the lie. Here's what's really true. But there's another step now. Not only does he approach us with lies, and if you remember, we looked at John 8:44 last week, and we learned Jesus called the devil the liar and the murderer. Those are two more names you might want to write down if you're taking notes for Satan. He's the serpent, but he's also called in Scripture the liar. He's also called the murderer. But here's what's interesting. After he approaches us in our minds and attacks our minds, he then appeals to our own lusts. See, when Satan brings a thought to you, the reason you don't want to keep dwelling on it, if it's evil, if it's from Satan, if it's contrary to God's word, you know why you don't want to sit and dwell on it? Because if you do, here's what Satan does next. He then appeals to the lust of your flesh, and he will set up circumstances that will give you opportunity to act out what you're thinking. That's why you don't want to continue to think on evil thoughts. Because what will happen is, if you do that, you are now giving your flesh and the devil opportunity. And so what will happen next is, as Satan gets you to dwell upon those thoughts, he then will set up circumstances around you that appeal to your flesh, that give you the opportunity to act out what you've been thinking on. That's why you can't let yourself go there. It is not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin for those thoughts to come. It is a sin to continue to dwell upon that evil stuff. This is why it's important what you put before your eyes, what you see, what you listen to, what you let influence you in your life. Because all of those things, especially the things of the world, what do? They attack the truth of God constantly. Okay? And if you don't believe it, just watch a little bit of primetime TV on network television. Right now, on network television, during prime time, you know what is being shoved down your throat? Homosexuality is normal. And it's acceptable. And so is adultery. This is normal. Everybody have kids before they get married. Everybody hooks up. Everybody does this. It's normal. That's being shoved down your throat. Okay? And that's what I'm saying. If you allow those thoughts that are contrary to God's word permeate you and you dwell upon them and you're entertained by them, it's not going to be long before you find yourself compromising God's word. And you will question it, you will deny it, and you'll replace it with a lie. And Satan will see that it happens. So what's he do next? He appeals to our own flesh. Look what it says here, beginning in verse 6. So, after Satan approaches her in her mind with thoughts that are contrary to God's word, what happens? So when the woman saw, oh, look at this. Satan now is setting up circumstances around her that appeal to her flesh. She talked about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as if it were over somewhere in the midst of the garden. But now where's she at? She's right there at the tree. Look, she saw the tree. You see that? Somebody moved here. If you ever find yourself far from God, guess who moved? He will never leave you or forsake you. She moves to the tree. She saw the tree was what? Number one, good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and she ate. What's happening here? This fruit appeals to her flesh. And it appeals to her flesh in the sense of her sight. It appeals to her flesh in the sense of, oh, this tastes good. This is good for food, for my physical body. And this is a fruit that will make me know things I didn't know before, make me wise. Now, here's what's interesting. She is tempted by the devil in three areas. And you know what's interesting? These are the three areas that our Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, which we'll look at in just a moment, these are the same three areas that the Lord Jesus was tempted in. And what are these three areas? John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 make it clear. I want you to listen to what John says. John says, do not love the world. He's talking about the world system. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. Why? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, speaking of God, is not in him. Boy, there's a statement, isn't it? If you are easily drawn away through lust after the things of the world as a Christian, you definitely want to start taking some inventory. And you want to do what Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, and you want to do what Peter said to make your election sure. Because John says here that if the world allures you very easily and you love those things, the love of God the Father is not in you. That's serious. So all that's in the world, what is it? He says, all that is in the world is this, three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three things that are in the world that appeal to us. And he says these things are not of the Father, but is of this world. So here's what's interesting. Eve was drawn away. Satan drew her away by her own lust in these three areas. The lust of the flesh. Yeah, she saw the tree was good for what? Food. She saw that it was good. Okay, lust of the eyes. And then she also knew that it would make one wise, the pride of life. The same three areas that Eve was tempted in, or the same three areas our Lord Jesus was tempted in, are the same three areas that you and I are tempted in right now, today. Still, when you sin, it's in one of these three areas, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Interesting, huh? So as you begin to dwell upon ungodly thoughts, evil thoughts, thoughts that are contrary to God's word, what will happen then is Satan will set up circumstances, opportunities around you for you to be able to act out those thoughts in those three areas. Be careful. So, how does temptation happen? Turn with me to the book of James. The book of James chapter 1, real quickly. I want you to see something here. I want you to see from Scripture the anatomy of a temptation. Here's how temptation works. Here's how it happens. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now, when he says endures temptation, he doesn't mean happy is the guy who goes, finds temptation, and then like gives into it. The word endure here means those who go through the temptation without giving into it. They resist it. Blessed is the man who resists temptation. He's not overtaken by temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you want to receive the crown of life from your Lord Jesus one day? Then don't give in to the devil. Don't give in to those thoughts. Don't give in to that temptation. And look what it says. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. That's interesting. So when we're tempted, We're not tempted by God, are we? God doesn't tempt man with evil. Now, what's interesting, in the New Testament, the word tempt and the word test are interchangeable. So here's what's interesting. God does not tempt anyone with evil. But he will test you with good. He will test you in ways of obedience, ways that are good. But God never tempts you with evil. So here's the question. If God is not tempting me with evil, who is it that tempts me with this evil? It's the devil. You might want to mark this down. This is another one of his names. Two times in the New Testament, he is called the tempter. The tempter. And look what it says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot, number one, be tempted by evil. Now, why can God not be tempted by evil? We sang it this morning. Because he's holy. He's perfect. Therefore, he can't be tempted by evil because there's nothing in him that is drawn to the temptation to sin. He cannot sin. So if anybody ever asks you this question, could Jesus have sinned when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4? The answer is no. Why? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus could not be tempted by sin. Jesus could not fall to sin. Now, does that mean that when he was tempted in his flesh, that the temptation was not real? No, it was very much real. But Jesus wasn't tempted by the devil to prove that he could sin. He was tempted by the devil to prove he couldn't. And guess what? He didn't. He proved it. Jesus was different from you and I in the sense of he had a dual nature. He received a body from Mary that is like ours, but yet without sin. Why? Because his Father was God. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. His nature was God. When Jesus became a man, he didn't cease being God. He just laid aside some of the expressions of his Godhood. But yet, because his nature wasn't like our nature in the sense of sinful, he could not be tempted by sin. That doesn't mean he didn't feel the pressure of it or the presence of it. Yes, it was very real. It just only goes to say that the temptation proved that he couldn't, not that he could. Okay? I'm going to prove that to you from the next verse. Keep reading. Well, why couldn't he have sinned? Well, because he was God. But here's what's interesting. How does temptation happen? Look what he says. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when... What's the anatomy of temptation? Look what it says. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. See those words, his own desires? Those mean his own fleshly desires that are rooted in his fallen nature. If Jesus was not a sinner and didn't sin and was God and didn't have a sinful nature, guess what? He couldn't sin. Why? Because he couldn't be drawn away by evil lusts. The Bible is very simple. It makes it very clear. The problem in understanding that question is we don't understand what the Bible says about temptation. So how does temptation work? Here's the way it works. It's not that the devil brings something to us that doesn't appeal to us, and somehow we get mesmerized by it and we give in to it. No. When the devil looks for opportunity to tempt you, he tempts you and sets up circumstances that are conducive to the things that you like. We could say it this way. Okay, how many of you here are chocolate lovers? Any chocolate lovers? Yes. Both hands, Lord, chocolate, you know? Yes. John, no chocolate lover, huh? I love chocolate. It's part of my fallen nature. It is. Let me tell you how much of it is from my fallen nature. My mother, when she was pregnant with me, ate so much chocolate. When I was born, I was allergic to it. So when I grew up as a child, I couldn't eat chocolate. But I was healed. Miraculously healed. It was a childhood allergy, but then I got over it. Thank the Lord. I think.
So you put a nice big, well, my wife did to me last night. Last night, my wife made this brownie thing. First layer is brownies. The second layer on top is some sort of thing made out of melted chocolate with Rice Krispies and nuts in it. And it's like this thick. It's like icing, right? Over top of the brownies. As if the brownies weren't going to kill me. Here's this layer of stuff. How many of you think I gave in to that temptation? Yeah, you're right. A couple times, actually. That was tempting to me. Why? Because in my nature, I desire that. But let's take that same pan of brownies and put it before John. Does it appeal to you? No. And he ain't going to touch it. So the devil is not going to walk up to John with that beautiful brownie dish and go, John. And not it's a sin to eat it either. It's just a sin to eat the whole pan. Okay? But you see where I'm going with this? Satan doesn't tempt me with things that doesn't draw my sinful nature. There's certain things that you're tempted with that I look at and go, what's your problem? That don't bother me a bit. But then there's things I'm tempted with that don't bother you. See, Satan doesn't walk up to you to tempt you with something that doesn't appeal to you. He tempts you with things that draw your sinful nature away. And what's interesting is this. Look what he says in verse 14 there. He says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So here's what he's saying. Each one of us already have sinful desires in our fallen nature. They're there. They're there. But here's what Satan does. He then entices you. You see that word enticed? In the Greek, it means to bait. It's like a fisherman going after a certain fish. He knows what bait to throw in front of the fish to get him to bite. And Satan knows the same thing about you. Why? Because he's omniscient? No. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows everything. But remember, we talked about this. Satan is an observer of mankind and has been since the garden. He knows what we are tempted by. Beyond that, he has fallen angels that are under his command, that do watch us, and they do tempt us. So he knows what you're baited by. And that's how temptation works. It's not something that just comes out of nowhere. This is something that appeals to you. And if you allow your mind to dwell on those things, you will then allow yourself to be in certain circumstances that you should never be in. And then the bait will come. Okay? What happens after that? Look at verse 15. Then, when desire has conceived, you know what that means? When you have given in to your desires, what happens? Look at this. When you give in to those desires, it gives birth to sin. So here he talks about sin like it's a baby. Conception? Where does the conception of a temptation start? What is the anatomy of a temptation? The conception of a temptation starts right here. And if you allow the conception in your mind that appeals to the desires of your flesh continue, then Satan will bait you by setting up the circumstances, and then you will what? You will commit the sin. And that will give birth to sin. See? So that's what I'm saying. Sin begins right here. What do you do with those thoughts? It's very important. All right? So he says, it gives birth to sin. And look at this. Here's ultimately what happened to Adam and Eve. And what happened to each one of us if we do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and follow him. Sin, when it is full grown, when sin has taken its course in your life, he says it brings forth what? Death. Remember the principle from Romans. The wages of sin is what? Every time you sin, something dies. Be careful. Okay? It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin for those evil thoughts to even come. The sin is what you do with them.
And this is the way Satan tempted Eve. So, how should we combat the temptations of the serpent? Well, according to Randy Stonehill's 1982 reggae classic, we have to shut the door on the devil. Anybody remember that song? Shut the door on the devil. So how do we shut the door on the devil when he comes? How do we do that? Well, the book of James, if you would, turn over to chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Actually, look at verse 6. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. That's why Jesus said, if you want to come into my kingdom, you have to become like a little child. You have to humble yourself. Set your pride aside. Admit you're a sinner. Realize you're bankrupt spiritually. And without Jesus Christ, you're going to be separated from God for eternity. That's the wages of sin, death. But then he says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you see verse 7? That is how you shut the door on the devil and his temptations. Some people, when they quote this scripture, they quote 2/3 of it. And they'll say, here's how you shut the door on the devil. Resist him, and he'll flee from you. It's not true. You can resist the devil all you want in your flesh by your willpower or with your 10-step, 2-step, 5-step program, and it ain't going to work. You know why? Because he keeps coming back. How do you resist the devil and make him flee from you? Look what he says. Number one, the first step is what? Submit to God. If you're not a Christian, you must submit your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Number two, as a Christian, you have to daily submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Willingly and consciously. You have to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. And there is a relationship that must be present for you to overcome temptation. If you are not connected to the Lord through the power of His Spirit, you are toast. If you remember what Jesus said in John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And as long as you're connected to me, you bear fruit. He says, but if you're cut off and you're not connected, he said, without me, you can do nothing. There has to be the life of God in us continually on a daily basis. There has to be an active relationship that we have with Jesus Christ through prayer and through the reading of his word. And if you decide not to do that, you now become high target on Satan's list because he knows you're weak. He knows he can get you. Okay? So, submit to God. Submit to his lordship. Not just once, but daily. Recognize that. Then, after you submit to God, then you have the power you need. If you're connected to Jesus and you abide and remain in him, then guess what? You have what you need to resist the devil. And the promise is if you resist him in his temptations, and you deal with those thoughts the way we've talked about, and you now shut the door on the devil by turning from his temptations, you have the power you need to do it. And when you do that, what will happen? He will leave you for a time. Oh, he'll always be back. But this is how we overcome those temptations. Okay? And what is interesting, when you look at verse 7 of James chapter 4, you will see that this is the exact same way that our Lord Jesus combated Satan and overcame the temptations that came to him in the wilderness. But I want you to also see verse 8. Here's what will happen. You submit to God. You resist those temptations. The devil flees. And in verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. God will not leave you. God will not leave you in the middle of your temptation. If you submit to him, he will draw near to you. Do you notice what this solution is bookended by you submitting to God, and he'll what? Draw near to you. Too many of us face Satan on our own. And when we do, we're mincemeat. So how did the Lord Jesus do it? Let's go there and we'll quit for today. Go to Matthew chapter 4 real quick. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus is tempted three times by the devil. He's tempted in the same three areas that Eve was tempted, the same three areas that we are tempted today. But what's interesting is, before he's tempted in chapter 4, back in chapter 3, you know what he does? He submits to God. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God in the flesh, submitted to God the Father? Yes. And he submitted in chapter 3 through baptism, by being baptized by John. In fact, when Jesus showed up and said, John, baptize me, John was like freaking out. John was like, you need to baptize me. I'm the sinner here. And Jesus said, no. Suffer to be so I can fulfill righteousness. I have to do this. I'm submitting to God my Father here. God has sent me here to die for the sins of mankind. This is something I have to do to be in submission to and obedience to his will. And so what you see in chapter 3, Jesus submits to God, just like James 4 says. And then what's it say in verse 1, chapter 4? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now let me just give a word to those of you today. All of you that are here today that are getting baptized, listen to me. Okay? Because I always say this at every baptism we do, but since I'm teaching it now, I'm going to tell you now. Everyone who's getting baptized today, pay attention to the scripture. After Jesus was baptized, what was the very next thing that happened to him? He was tempted by the devil. And I'm telling you what, when you make a public profession today in front of people that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, and that you have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and that it's your desire to follow him the rest of your life, you know what's going to come when you come out of that water? And this picnic is over today, and you go back to work tomorrow, or go back home, you know what's going to happen? Temptation is going to be there. It's going to be there so strong. Beware. Be ready. Okay? Because I'm telling you, here at this church, we have seen people. We've seen them. It's been amazing to me. We baptize these people, and I tell them, here's what you need to expect next. Welcome to the family. You're going to get tempted really hard. And in this church, we have seen a few that we have baptized, and then they disappeared. Never came back to church. Never saw them again. Why? Because they got into sin, and temptation swept them away. The devil swept them away. I'm telling you, it's going to come. But again, what's the awesome thing? The Lord will never leave you in the midst of your temptation. He will be with you. He'll never leave you. Okay? Now, chapter 4, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why? Because God doesn't tempt any man. Even though the Spirit led him into the wilderness, he wasn't tempted by the Spirit, he was tempted by the devil. And this was necessary for Jesus to go through. And look what it says. And when he, as Jesus, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry, I would be too, after 4 days and 4 nights. I would be after about 4 hours. And look at this. He was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God. What is that? That's doubt. See how he's attacking Jesus' mind? If you are. Questioning God's word. You see that? Same way he did with Eve. If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he, Jesus, answered. So here came the thought from the devil. Here came, okay, that question in God's word. What did Jesus do? He sat around and debate with the devil? He sat around and think about it? Did he say, well, Satan, give me a few minutes. Let me think about that one. No. Look at the next verse. He said to him, it is written. Jesus said, Satan, no matter how you attack my mind and no matter what lies you tell me, I know that God's word is truth. And so he answers Satan's temptations, those thoughts, with what? The truth of the Bible.
Guys, this is how we live our Christian life. We don't live by feelings. We don't live by emotions or circumstances. We live, as Paul said, not by sight even, but by faith in what God has said. Either you believe it or you don't. And what tells whether you believe it or not is your actions, how you respond. And so how did Jesus respond to the temptation? He responded with a scripture, okay, that dealt with the temptation. The first temptation is what? The lust of the flesh. He was hungry. Just as Eve saw the tree was good for food, Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. Satan says, well, you got power. You're God. You made heaven and earth. Change those stones into bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Bread is not all you need, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He's quoting the Old Testament law. Number two, the devil took him up. And we don't know how the devil did this. We don't know the particulars because we're not told, but all we know is he took him up to Jerusalem, to the holy city, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle of the temple is the highest place of the temple wall. Satan takes Jesus up there, and look what he says to him. He said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up. You know what Satan does here? Since Jesus combated Satan with the Bible, Satan does the same thing. He goes back to Psalm 91 and says, your Bible says that God will do this if you do that. Oh, but I don't know how I fell for this guy or this girl. They quoted Bible to me. Really? That legitimizes it. Just because somebody uses the Bible? Because Satan brings someone along who's fully deceptive, but they're using the Bible, you fall for it. Be careful. Okay? Be careful. Again, Satan is not going to approach you and say, hi, I'm the devil. He's going to approach you, most of the time, quoting some scripture. Be careful. Know your Bible. Look what he says. He says, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, again, I like that. Jesus does what? Combats the lies of the enemy and the temptation of the devil with the word of God. It's written again, what? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, you should never put yourself deliberately in a position of temptation. If you have had trouble as an unbeliever, as a sinner, with drinking alcohol, then the bar is not the best place for you to be witnessing. You know what I'm saying? It just makes sense. You know what your lustful desires are. You know what you're tempted with. Stay away from those people, those places, and those things. If you don't, you are doing as Paul said. You're making opportunity for the flesh and an opportunity for the devil. You're going to fall. You don't tempt God by putting yourself in a tempting situation or position. And Jesus here again quotes the word of God to him and says, you don't do this by quoting the book of Deuteronomy. What temptation is this? This is the temptation here of the pride of life. You're the Son of God. God will protect you. Jump off. Prove it. No. Jesus didn't have to prove he was the Son of God, and you ain't got to prove to anybody anything, especially the devil. And finally, the last one. Look what it says. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. See this? The temptation of the eyes, the lust of the eyes. See all these kingdoms? They're mine. They're mine. And that's true. The Bible calls the devil, there's another name for him, the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, but it's a little g, through temptation, Satan took the dominion that Adam and Eve had over this world. And so Satan says, if you'll fall down and worship me, you don't have to die for these people. You don't have to go to the cross in order to regain back dominion of what was given to man. I'll just give it to you now. You know what Satan's trying to do here? He's trying to circumvent the cross. And if the cross gets circumvented, me and you die in our sin. Interesting. Lust of the eyes, all for what you can see. And so what's Jesus say? Does Jesus change up his strategy of defense? Well, the Word of God has worked twice, but I better try something different this time. See, the Word of God is working real good, but what I need to do is get Rick Warren's book. That will really fix me. That'll do it, won't it? Seriously, this is the stuff we think. God's Word has worked in the past, but now this problem's different. I need a specialist for this problem. I need a book or a program for this problem. No, you need to know what God says and put your trust in what God says every time. Okay? And look what it says. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan." Why did Jesus say that? Because this is going to be the last temptation. "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, quoting from the law. Same three ways we're tempted. Same three ways Eve was tempted. Jesus was tempted. And he shows us here how to combat those temptations. So then what was the result? Well, chapter 3, he submitted to God. Chapter 4, what did he do? Jesus resisted the devil three times by taking those thoughts captive to the obedience of God's word. Here's what God's word says. Here's what is truth. And Jesus overcame the devil. And then what happened? What's the next promise James gave you in James chapter 4, verse 7? If you submit to God, resist the devil, what will he do? Look at the next verse. Then the devil left him. So does that fit James 4, 7? Yeah, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? Flee from you. And the devil left Jesus. But then verse 8 of James 4 says what? Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And what happens in the rest of the verse? And then angels came and ministered to him. God was with Jesus through the temptation. And then after the temptation, when Jesus combated Satan correctly, Satan left, and God sent reinforcements to strengthen Jesus. Because he was physically weak, man. 40 days with no food in the wilderness. And let me tell you, I've been to the Judean wilderness. It ain't no picnic. Guys, I have really simplified this down, but it's what the Word of God says. This is how you combat temptation. This is how you shut the door on the devil.